Thank you. Thank you. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Hebrews 13:6. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Proverbs 1:33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. And Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. A magnificent verse of Scripture, James chapter 4, verse 6. In such a powerful verse that it will be our privilege to be here for several sessions. So I just want you to know that we'll be looking at the first part of James 4, 6 in both services today, on Wednesday night, and again on next Sunday morning in the first session. James chapter 4, verse 6. You see it on the screen and you see it on the back of your bulletin for today. Studying God's Word is one of the wonderful privileges which God has given to us. There cannot be anything any better for us as believers than for us to have the thinking, the mind of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're not going to have that thinking unless we study His Word consistently and faithfully while our hearts are in fellowship with Him. And so we're going to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading in our study for today. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we have this wonderful book, God's Word, our roadmap. Not only are we thankful for the ministry of the Spirit of God in giving us this book, but we're thankful for the fact that you've given us your matchless grace, grace in every area of life. We're the recipients of grace in salvation. We're the recipients of grace as we live each and every day. We have the assurance that one day, by your grace, we shall move from this life into that eternal life in your presence. We're thankful for the fact that that eternal life has already begun. Yet one day we will be moved from this earthly area into that eternal area. We're thankful for the fact that you've given us the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, not based upon any merit of our own efforts, but because of your grace. We're thankful indeed today for the fact that your grace is always sufficient for us. Not only sufficient in salvation, but sufficient for us as we face the various trials and tests and temptations of life. We pray that you will be with us in these moments of study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of James, I'd like to read the first six verses of the fourth chapter. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you're envious and cannot obtain, You fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made in to dwell in us. And now James 4:6, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For just a few moments, we're going to look back at James 4:5, which says, do you think that the Scripture speaks vainly, to no purpose? That's the first part of James 4:5. When you get to James 4:6, it could begin with the word no. The Scripture does not speak vainly. So I just want you to understand that there's a connection between James 4:5 and James 4:6. Looking again at the first part of James 4:5, do you think that the Scripture speaks vainly to no purpose? And then you come with the answer in James 4:6, which says, in essence, no. He gives us grace potent enough to meet this and every other evil spirit if we're humble enough to receive it. While you're looking at James 4:6, let me give you, out of the many different translations, only four. It's always interesting to me as I'm studying to see what the various translations present to us. I've only picked three or four of these. The Amplified New Testament presents James 4:6 like this. But He gives us more and more grace. I like that. We're going to analyze it in a few moments more completely, but I like that Amplified New Testament because it has not only the statement, He gives us more and more grace, but then there's a parenthesis here. And in that parenthesis, it says, power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. He gives more and more grace. Keep that in mind, please. That's the Amplified translation. I like the one that's presented in the J.B. Phillips. It says, no, and there's where I saw the difference between what is presented in verse 5 and verse 6. Does the Spirit speak vainly? Does the Scripture speak vainly? Of course not. And then the J.B. Phillips goes on. He gives us grace potent enough to meet this and every other evil spirit if we're humble enough to receive it. The Weymouth translation says He gives more abundant grace. He gives more abundant grace. I want to present something to you that I would encourage you to remember. As we exegete in a few moments the first part of this verse, I want you to see, first of all, the word grace. If you'll write this word down, it's a word that all of us, with which all of us are familiar. It's the word grace. But before we leave here today and in coming days, I want you to see what that word is from the original text. As we see on the screen, you can see it is C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. A beautiful, magnificent word that we need to get into our thinking. Grace. God's magnificent gift to mankind. You'll write that word out. C-H-A-R-I-S. Please remember that. If you are not familiar with the Greek letters, there they are. C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis. It has been presented by the word gift, but it is also presented here by the word which means unmerited favor. Grace is mentioned at least 170 times in the Bible. We're going to spend a few moments considering some of the ways that the word grace is defined. Grace is God's unmerited favor. That is, grace is God doing for us that we do not deserve. God doing for us that which we do not deserve. That's an expression of grace. I'm going to give you time to write that because it's important for you to remember it. Grace is God doing for us that which we cannot do for ourselves and we cannot and are not deserving of it. In the Bible, grace and mercy are like two heads of the same coin. Grace and mercy. So if you'll write now two words, grace and mercy. Grace and mercy in the Bible are like the two heads of the same coin. What I see in the difference between these two words is mercy is God withholding judgment that I do deserve. Mercy is God withholding judgment that I do deserve. And grace is God giving me blessings that I do not deserve. There are some things we do not deserve, and there are some things we do deserve. So let me give you these over and over again so that you can be sure and get them down. Grace is God's unmerited favor. That is, grace is God doing for us that we do not deserve. God is constantly doing for us that which we do not deserve. When I study through the wonderful scriptures in the Bible, I realize that there are two words that are important. One of those is grace and the other is mercy. It's like two heads of the same coin. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is God withholding judgment that I deserve. Judgment that I deserve. That's mercy. Grace, on the other hand, is giving me blessings that I do not deserve. But I'm coming now to the last sentence in this introduction. After you've had those two statements down, and I'll repeat those, mercy is God withholding judgment that I deserve. Grace is God giving me blessings that I do not deserve. So that brings me to the conclusion of what I've just said. Both mercy and grace come to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a simple deduction, but a powerful one, isn't it? Grace and mercy both come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why I wanted to put on the screen this magnificent word, grace, not only in English, but in the Greek translation. If you want to define grace, we'll do it in four sessions. Number one, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God toward us. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God toward us. When I think about this, I'm reminded of the fact that that's the way God is to us. God is continually expressing His kindness, His compassion, His love to mankind. Are we deserving of His love and grace? Oh, no. Are we appreciative of it? Perhaps not as much as we should be. Grace, then, is the free and unmerited favor of God shown toward us. It was our privilege yesterday to go to the Morning Glory Ranch, where autistic children are being cared for in a very wonderful, special way. they use horses to train and bless these lives of these children. They have 15 horses at least out there. They have many volunteers who come each week. They have doctors and nurses out there. And they're out there for the purpose of helping these precious children who are handicapped children. We saw some of these. I'm sure that if you have a heart and any kindness, you would perhaps stand there and tears would come to your eyes and a lump would come in your throat as you would view what those individuals are doing to minister to these precious children. One little girl came up to McKenzie, and oftentimes these children are not all that attracted to other individuals. They stand off, but she came right up to McKenzie immediately and hugged her and reached for a little necklace, and then she just walked away. The mother explained to us that it took a year at least, or maybe a little over a year, before they were able to ever get this little girl up on a horse to ride the horse. These horses are trained in such a way that they are designed to help these children. What was interesting to me was to see the horse walking, carrying one of these precious young ladies. And there was a girl standing with a rein in hand, walking. Another one standing on the other side. Two more standing on each side, with one with her hand up on the child, and two more standing behind that. If I count that correctly, there's 2, 4, 5, 6 volunteers working along with that one child. These are people who come, I understand, from the community to volunteer their time to work with these children. What I could see there is an expression of grace, an expression of compassion, an expression of love. We were introduced to about 6 different nurses that come out from Texas A&M. They come out there as a part of their ministry. There's a doctor out there. There are nurses out there. There are various people out there. They're working with these precious children. What is grace? The free and unmerited favor of God shown toward us. The second definition that I have for grace is divine assistance and divine power given to us. Divine assistance and power given to us in the area of what I call sanctification. Most of you are aware of the fact that there are 3 different emphases in the Word of God on the subject of sanctification. Sanctification means to set apart, to be set apart. To be sanctified means that you and I have been set apart by God's grace as born-again believers. Sanctification comes in 3 areas. Positional sanctification, that's salvation. Experiential sanctification, that's advancing on a day-by-day basis. Ultimate sanctification, that's when God sees fit to take us home. The divine assistance and power given to us in the area of sanctification. Another definition for grace is the condition of being favored, or the condition of being set apart by our Heavenly Father. Do you realize how powerful that is? Do you realize what God has done for you and me in setting us apart? Because of regeneration, because we've been born again, because we've been brought into God's magnificent royal family, we have been sanctified, we've been set apart, we've been blessed. So grace is the condition of being favored or sanctified by God. And the fourth definition that I have here, and there are many ways that this can be said, grace is an unmerited gift. It's an unmerited gift. These precious little children out there, do they deserve this? Well, I'll tell you what. It's wonderful to be able to see the love and the kindness and the expression of that love for them. Unmerited gift. An unmerited favor. And it's granted by our Heavenly Father. It's given to all of us. I'm reminded of the fact that the songwriter says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." When we've been there 10 billion years, I've changed that. Instead of 10,000, I've changed it to 10 billion. When we've been there 10 billion years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God's grace. I decided what I would do is go to the internet and write hymns of grace. And I was amazed to discover, and I printed these out, and I'm not going to read all these to you, but I was amazed at how many songs deal with the subject of grace. And some of them rang a bell with me, because for many, many years we've been singing. And this particular one means a lot to me. "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace." Oh, I know you want me to read all these hymns because they're a blessing to us, but thank you, I'm not going to do it. If you look at this verse of Scripture, I'm going to put it back on the screen now for you to see. I want you to follow me as I look. The very first word that you see in this verse is the Greek word mezona. M-E-I-Z-O-N-A. What a beautiful word. You can see how I translated it. Greater grace. Some translators say potent grace. Some translate it more and more grace. If you look carefully at the first three words in that top sentence, in the Greek, it says mazona de karin. Karin is the Greek word charis, which I put on the screen a moment ago, with a different suffix, of course, because it's used differently. But greater grace. God the Father is now able to look upon each one of us because of the fact that we are the recipients of imputed righteousness. And being the recipient of imputed righteousness, we have been given God's grace. He's able now to express His love for us in countless different ways during our lifetime because we are the recipients of imputed grace righteousness. The word grace used in the Scripture refers to God giving to us out of His love for us. A giving that is unrestricted because our former condemnation has been removed. When I looked at that, I thought, how fantastic that is. God is able to bless us with His matchless grace because of the fact that His grace is unrestricted. Our former condemnation has been removed. Do you see that? Our former condemnation has been removed. Our penalty has been paid for. God's righteousness and justice have been satisfied. And we are in Christ, the Scripture says. And we share the love that the Father has for His very own Son. The love that He had and has for His own Son is the love that He has for us. Does that do anything for us today? Look at it. Realize it. The love that the Father had for His Son is the love that the Father has for His sons. And you and I are members of that family. What I've tried to do is to determine in my heart that I would not go so rapidly that you would miss what is being said. If we master or try to master the Bible's teachings about grace, we will be mastering the most important subject in the Word of God. This is the Christian way of life, grace. Understanding grace principles is what we need to think about. Your productivity as a believer, your ability to function effectively, even as a member of this congregation, your effectiveness in the use of your spiritual gifts, all of this is determined by your appreciation and your acceptance and your understanding of God's grace. It's absolutely important and is absolutely necessary that we understand grace principles. The former condemnation has been removed. Our penalty has been paid for. God's righteousness and justice have been satisfied. Do you see how powerful all this is? It's grace. It's covered with grace. It's enveloped with grace. It's engulfed with grace. It's grace everywhere. Okay, before our break, let's give you 8 points. Number one, grace is the most important single concept in the Bible. Oh, there are many subjects, and they're all wonderful and great, but grace is the most important single concept, biblical subject, in the Word of God. Why do I say that? Because if you understand what I've just said, you'll be able to be aware of the fact that everything else fits under the umbrella of God's grace. Everything in life fits under the umbrella of God's grace. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life." What a magnificent verse of Scripture. We've memorized it when we were little children, and yet oftentimes, because of the fact that we live from day to day, oftentimes those verses become somewhat unimportant to us when they shouldn't. You'll help those people in some, MG, if please. They're looking for a door that they can get in. And if they go that front door, which is our front door that's locked, we don't want them to come to a locked door. That seems like an unfriendly church, doesn't it? So we'll thank you. Grace is God's umbrella that envelops us and covers us. And so number one, grace is the most important single concept in the Bible. Number two, salvation is by grace through faith. And that means that the Christian way of life functions entirely on grace principles. Let me be sure that I get this number two out to you. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's something we already know. We've heard this many times, but oftentimes we may not hear the rest of the sentence. And the Christian way of life functions entirely on grace principles. That may not sound all that great, but I want to insert something right here. We're living in a time of a tremendous emphasis upon legalism. We're living in a time when there's a tremendous emphasis upon the works of mankind, what individuals can do. And many churches have an emphasis upon working your way, so to speak, to heaven, or observing some church ritual, and by doing that, you get there. Some people are involved in all kinds of emphasis inside the church building when they are in services, and their emphasis is upon various types of emphasis upon utilization of rituals. And I'm not going to go into all of that, just to let you understand that I'm emphasizing something that you can begin to draw for yourself. If there's an emphasis upon formality, if there's an emphasis upon ritualistic events and activities, and people come into the church and realize that this is what makes them feel good and this is what makes them feel like they're close to God, the emphasis there is upon the legalistic concepts of ritualism. If you notice what I said on number two, salvation is by grace through faith. And the Christian way of life functions entirely on grace principles. Anytime you find an emphasis in a church on the grace of God, you will discover that there are many people who are dissatisfied with that because they want an emphasis upon what they can do. The energies of the flesh, the efforts of the flesh, and they somehow have concluded that what they can do by the energies of the flesh, that they're pleasing God. It may be in many different realms, and I don't want to get into all the various realms, except to tell you that there are legalistic concepts, and people are concluding that they're going to be able to get close to God by doing certain things and being involved in certain rituals or certain events, and believing certain things. And the emphasis is always upon the ability of mankind to do something to please God. Grace is God doing something for us. Legalism works mankind seeking to do something in the energies of the flesh to please God. See the difference? Number three, grace provides the foundational structure for all Bible study. Grace provides the foundational structure for all Bible study. If you go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, it says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast." Every time I come to a passage like that, it seems to me that I need to stop on every word, because every word in that passage is important. For by grace you have been saved in the past, perfect tense verb, with the results that you're saved now, you were saved then, you're still saved. Eternal security of the believer. A perfect tense verb. I could spend the rest of the session and the next session and next Wednesday night and next Sunday all on that one verb. All I'm trying to do, it says, "For by grace you've been saved in the past, with the result that that salvation has been consummated, and there's nothing that can be added to it or taken away, and you're still saved at this moment because of what God has worked, the miracle in your life. For by grace you've been saved in the past, with the result that you're still saved at this very moment." Now, I am convinced that I need to go on, "For by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves." You didn't do it. It was God's grace that did it. Not of yourselves. It was a gift from God. That's a gift of grace. Because if we could do anything in ourselves to get it or keep it, I promise you then we'd have something about which to boast. You see what that passage says? Preacher, go on and leave that verse out. Okay, I will. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Number four, knowledge of grace and the principles of grace will give to us tremendous confidence. If you just write one word there, the word confidence, knowledge of grace, the principles of grace will give us knowledge and confidence in God's plan, in God's provisions, in His blessings. I appreciate the fact that we have people helping. We have nervous people outside, not sure they want in, not sure that they don't want in. And we've got people out there in our church family now helping those folks. And I don't want you to be disturbed. I'm where I can see everything that's going on, so I know what's happening. And I appreciate our men for taking care of this very much. Number four, knowledge of grace principles gives believers great knowledge, confidence in God's plan, in God's provisions, God's blessings. Number five, the biblical concept of grace gives believers the ability to witness and to even teach. This is a magnificent thing for us in the field of evangelism. The biblical subject of grace gives believers confidence in witnessing and teaching. In other words, it emphasizes the fact that we are involved in evangelism, in teaching. Number six, Grace gives Christians insight into the workings of society and God's actual intentions regarding the future. In other words, God gives us the ability to look out and see the needs of individuals. And oh, may I say to you that there are so many needs out there. There are so many frustrated people out there. They need, in society, they need the message of salvation, and they need the message of assurance, and they need the message of God's grace so that they can understand the importance of having a fruitful, victorious, abundant Christian life. Number 7, grace convinces believers that human righteousness is completely out of the picture. Grace convinces believers that human righteousness is completely out of the picture. All of us here today are all fully aware of the fact that we were not saved by anything we did. It was totally because of God's gift. We also know that we're not kept saved by anything we're doing. Oh, somehow people are of the opinion that they can be saved by grace, but then they can be kept saved by their efforts. So foolish. If you could have it and not know it, you could lose it and not miss it, someone said. And people don't know it because what they're depending upon is what they've done in order to get it. And if you're depending upon what you've done to get it, you don't have it. If you depend upon what God has done to give it to you, you have it. And you're going to keep it because not dependent upon your ability to keep, but His dependent to do what He said He would do. I'll save you with an eternal salvation. Number 7, God convinces believers that human righteousness, human efforts, will never, never work at all. And number 8, this to me is one of the best thoughts that has come my way. I have thoughts, and I appreciate thoughts, but the word that came to me, conduit. Conduit. You're familiar with the word conduit. What does the word conduit mean? It's grace that makes it possible for believers to become conduits of grace. Carriers, transmitters, movers. Now there are many things I don't understand about electricity, but I appreciate the fact that I can come into a house and turn on the light, the switch, and there it is, light. Now what I don't know is how it all works, but I do know that there's conduits. There's something that made it possible for it to get to me. I don't understand about plumbing. But I know that when I turn the faucet on, I expect water to come through there. It didn't just come in there and splash on me. It came through some means of transportation. Conduit. Are you understanding my magnificent information on conduits? I'm letting you see that you and I have the responsibility of being conduits of God's grace, carriers, transporters, moving it from place to place. And I said here, through grace, believers become conduits of grace to society. Families become grace families. Churches become grace churches. Centers become grace influence. You and I, as a born-again believer, have the responsibility of comprehending just a little bit at first God's grace and then beginning to see how powerful this subject is. Oh my, it says mazona. If you look at megas, it's the word great. But the word mazona is the word which means greater grace. But let me stop right here and then we'll come back to it. Notice what the verb is. Didosin. D-I-D-O-S-I-N. Please write this down and we'll look at it when we come back after the break. Didosin. Where does that word come from? It comes from didomi. D-I-D-O-M-I. What does the word didomi mean? It means to give. It means to give. But what does the Greek word mean? Present tense, continuously giving. Active voice, God continually gives. The indicative mood, it's the mood of reality. It's real. God is constantly giving His grace. God gives the grace, and it's very, very real. I'm hoping that during the break, our men who are working so effectively with these people outside will either get them saved, get them in here to learn, or get them out of here. We love people, but they've been a distraction to me. But I'm praying that we'll be able to help them. Okay, my message has come through. Everything is fine. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You so much today for Your matchless grace, for the love that You have for each one of us and the opportunity which we have to give out that good news to others. May we be conduits of grace, not only to our own family, immediate family, but to our families out there, wherever they are, and then to our friends and neighbors and out to the world. We have that responsibility of beautifully presenting the magnificent subject of God's grace, unmerited favor. God's grace so beautifully manifested through the person of Jesus Christ. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted You as Savior, may they realize today that You love and You've given Your Son to die for the sins of the world. You were buried, You came forth out of that grave, and You ascended to sit at the Father's hand, right hand, to make intercession. And You'll save anyone who will believe. We pray that there will be those who will do that, will believe. At this moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.